I want to share a text with you that goes along with the Acts text that you heard a little bit earlier today. It comes from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And it begins at verse 24. If you want to look that up in your Pew Bibles, it's page 907. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Some of you remember a lady who was in our congregation a great number of years, who moved away not so long ago. Her name was Betty Scheidt. Betty gave me a book a couple of years ago, and I finally got around to reading it this past week. The name of the book is called Titanic Warning, and it was written by a gentleman by the name of Casey Sabella. Casey Sabella made a comparison about what happened with the Titanic and the Christian church. Now, none of us sitting in this room were around when the Titanic sank. It was 1912. And it was a big deal at the time because the Titanic was proclaimed to be an unsinkable ship. And it had the biggest, it was huge, something like 3 football fields in length. It had a double insulation in their hulls so that if they did get a leak, it wouldn't expand to the rest of the ship. And the people were marveling this new ship. And we're so in love with technology that they forgot a whole bunch of things along the way. Safety things for what? The captain of the ship had aboard with him 2,250 people. And as he was sailing from the United Kingdom over to New York, he received warnings. There were warnings of ice fields and icebergs. But the captain wanted to make time. He wanted to make a new record, and the Titanic was the kind of ship that could make that record. Not only was this ship going to travel faster than any other ship, people would get there in elegance because the ship was truly a wonderfully outfitted vessel. And the captain received no less than 4 warnings from other boats that were in the area, warning him of the ice fields and warning him of the icebergs. And do you know what the captain did with that warning? All those warnings? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Well, except perhaps he did send out one person to serve as a lookout, okay? There was a lookout. And the lookout was doing a good job because he spotted an iceberg. And he alerted the captain, but it was too late. Do you know what it takes to stop a ship that is that large and that powerful? They crashed. Of the 2,250 people on that ship, 1,500 people died. That icy night.
You mentioned how few life jackets they have.
Yeah.
50.
They were not properly outfitted. They did not have a proper number of lifeboats. They did not have the proper number of lifeboats there. As I say, that they had 2,250 people, but they only had, I don't know exactly how many lifeboats they had, but it was 50 lifeboats, and when it came time to order people to get into the lifeboats, guess what? The captain never trained the crew on emergency procedures. And so they had life jackets, some of them, but they didn't have enough of anything. And because the crew was untrained, things were done poorly. And even the lifeboats that they did have weren't packed with the number of people that they could have put in there. And what that translated into was 1,500 deaths. Many of them very unnecessary. Perhaps all of them unnecessary. If only they had heeded some warning. If only they could surrender their pride. Sometimes we have to get beyond ourselves in order to get a bigger vision. Last Sunday, we celebrated Easter time. It was a joyous celebration. Most of you were here, and most of you remember, you know, that there was lots of faces around us, right? And the music was very special. It was a great time. Some people were in the far reaches of Tennessee or some places like that celebrating, but we'll let them be, okay? But it was a great time to be around here. And I don't know about you, but it was a time when you were given full permission to feel joy. Joy. Kind of like a spiritual high. But I want to talk to you about your feelings for a while, because I find that I'm not always on a spiritual high. There are times in our life when things don't seem exactly the way that they ought to be for us. And sometimes we even go through spiritual lows. Some of those times when you feel that God may not be as risen, as present, as alive as he should be in our experience. And then our sense of joy just kind of drains. If God's love doesn't seem to get through you today, I don't want you to hang your head in shame. Because I don't think there's any way that you can avoid going through spiritual lows. What I kind of liken it to sometimes is kind of like being on an ocean. You know, you have the waves, you go up high, but then the waves subside. And you go down again. You find yourself in a low. And sometimes these kinds of doubts These kinds of feelings come home, and we wonder about God. And we wonder, is God really acting in my life? Is God really helping me in those occasions when I'm really not feeling His presence? And it's in those times when my prayer life begins to suffer. And I start to feel spiritually low. And I guess I could say, I just don't feel it. Prove it to me, God. Prove it to me. That's what I'm really saying. When I am in those times of apathy and hopelessness, God, make my life good. Give me peace. Help me believe in you. Does it sound familiar? And can you identify at all with my confession of sin to you? Sounds a little like Doubting Thomas, doesn't it? In our gospel lesson today, we hear Thomas say, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and place my finger into his side, I will not believe." That's what Thomas said. You know, this is our version of Thomas, who we call the doubter. But I want you to consider the fact that Thomas had guts. And Thomas was a gutsy man. We don't usually bring our doubts and our questions to God and our fellow Christians like Thomas did. Thomas was the kind of believer who took his doubts to God and to his people. The problem with some of us who are not Thomas is that when we have our doubts, when we have our struggles, when we have our spiritual lows, we tend to subside. We tend to move away. We tend to avoid. Not Thomas. You read in other places in the Gospel of John that that Thomas had a very lively faith. And he had the kind of guts that would allow him to speak up rather than to be silent. Sometimes we cop out. We cop out because we're just not feeling the faith. So what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus, for one thing, wanted to make absolutely sure that Thomas was not going to fail. He wanted Thomas to be a great missionary for him, a disciple. He wanted to make Thomas's life count. He also cared for people like Peter, who we heard about in the book of Acts, chapter 5. You know, after the resurrection, some of the disciples were truly on fire with the great news of Jesus Christ, people like Peter. You'll find that this was after the time of Pentecost when Peter is going out there and doing all sorts of miracles. You know, did you recall how Peter and the disciples were out there in the temple in Jerusalem? They were doing all sorts of teaching and miracles, and the Jewish authorities, they were getting jealous. Jealous. And they said, what are we going to do? We'll throw him in jail. That was their strategy. They threw him in jail. And did you listen carefully? In Acts chapter 5, an angel of the Lord opened the prisons. The men came out. And what did they have the gall to do? They went back to the Jewish temple and were doing the same thing they were doing before. It's amazing. God wanted people like Peter. God wanted people like Thomas to be bold witnesses for them because they needed to be captains. They needed to be leaders. They needed to go and tell the good news that Jesus is risen from the dead. He wanted to use Thomas. Even with all his doubts and fears, he wanted to use him. You see, Thomas needed to move beyond his feelings. He needed to move beyond his intuitions. He needed to move beyond what his head was telling him. How is he going to get through that? All of us have times in our life when we feel like Thomas. Martin Luther has a very wonderful thing to say about faith and feelings, and I'm going to share it with you. Feeling is against faith, and faith is against feeling. Here's exactly how he put it in one of his Easter sermons. To this I reply, I've often said before that feeling and faith are two different things. It is the nature of faith not to feel, to lay aside reason and to close the eyes and to submit absolutely to the word and to follow it in life and death. Feeling, however, does not extend beyond that which may be apprehended by reason and the senses, which may be heard and seen and felt and known by the outward senses. For this reason, for this cause, feeling is opposed to faith, and faith is opposed to feeling. Feeling is against faith, and faith is against feeling. You know, sometimes I don't feel loved. Sometimes I don't feel joy. Sometimes I don't feel I have purpose in life. But you know what the risen Lord says? I am with you. It's because the Lord is risen. And because the Lord is risen, I can move beyond my feelings. I can move beyond my own intuitions. And I can put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when you don't have confidence in yourself, guess what? God does. God has confidence in you. He had confidence in Peter. He had confidence in Thomas. You know what Thomas wound up doing? He gave his whole life in service to the Lord. We don't have a lot of historical documentation about Thomas. There are mainly reports about him, but they say that they believe that Thomas' greatest ministry was in India, and that he gave his whole life to this ministry. And as a result of following Jesus, his life did not end happily. He died as a martyr for Jesus Christ, but he died as a powerful witness. He did. He fulfilled his calling. And we are healing, coming to that point of saying that, you know, we need to move beyond our feelings to faith. And Jesus points us, he shares with us that Thomas had to go through this time in his life, and he brought his questions to Jesus. Do you think you can bring your questions to the Lord? That's what you can do. Even Psalm 27, David says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, one thing that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the presence of the Lord to inquire of him and to seek him in his temple. And I believe that's what we do when we come together. We inquire of the Lord. We come to him with our questions. We come to him with our doubts. We come to him with our feelings, whatever they may be. And God places his hand upon you and me. And he says, remember, I am risen from the dead. And what that means for us, friends, is because Jesus is risen from the dead, he's changed all the rules. No longer is death the last word in our lives. God is telling us we have forgiveness of sins and we have the promise of everlasting life because Jesus has opened up heaven for you and for me. So more than having some kind of spiritual high, God is now saying, I have confidence in you. Now the question is, do you have confidence in you? Do you think that you can go and tell the news that Jesus is risen to somebody else? That is the question we have for ourselves today, friends. And what I'm trying to share with you is you don't have to feel it. You don't have to feel it. God has confidence in you. You, as you are, educated the way you are, experienced the way you are, God has confidence in you. You have just what you need. Because when it comes down to it, God uses us and we open our mouths. Sometimes we're not eloquent. Sometimes the words don't come out correctly. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is in our words. The Holy Spirit is in our actions. And God is using ordinary people. People like Peter, Thomas, but also people like you and me to go and tell the news that Jesus is risen. If there is one thing that you can do that's really special, really important, I want you to think about it right now. Because I want to challenge what's really special, really important. I'm going to say to you that there is nothing more special, nor more important, than sharing the news that Jesus is risen with somebody who needs to hear that. Do you have confidence in you? Jesus does. He is confident that you can do that because his power is your power. He gives that to you. And this is why we come together on Sunday after Sunday. It's nice to come together on special holidays like Easter. When all the news, all the music and people are out, it's really, really great. But we come here to get washed. To wash the down away. And to live one more time and to proclaim that Jesus is risen. God has given us each other. God has given us a purpose. And God gives us confidence. Amen.